This morning's scripture can be found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks.
Good morning. I'd like to start by saying thank you to you all who have prayed on behalf of myself and my family with the passing of my uncle a few weeks ago. I tell you, boy, that was a big one for us and for my family. My family on that side is a very, very close knit family, and he was, for most of my life, was the leader. He was like the patriarch in our family. Even when my grandfather was still living, my grandfather was more of a hands-off type of person. But my uncle, he was the one that really kind of took charge. He was actually the uncle that taught me the gospel, brought me out of the Baptist church and into the Church of Christ. And this is the first time I've stood in front of a group of people since he passed, and I didn't realize it would be this hard. But the fact that he taught me the gospel is not lost on me right now as I stand in front of God's people. And I appreciate you guys, and thank you for your prayers. To that end, I went to another memorial service. When I got back to Atlanta, my grandmother called me and told me that a lady who was a friend to the family had a sister who passed, and she was here in Atlanta. So I went to that memorial service, and one of the things that I was reminded of fairly quickly was the difference that it is when you have somebody who died in the Lord as opposed to someone who did not die in the Lord. And I sat there, and I desperately wanted to say something to that family, but I had no idea what to say. I just did not know. I couldn't think of anything that I could say from the scriptures that would provide them any real comfort. I just didn't know, so I didn't say a thing. But I think about my uncle's funeral and just how much hope. It was sad, but there was so much hope that was there. And I can't help but to think of Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, around verse 13. He says that we shouldn't be ignorant about those who are asleep. And the reason that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about those who are asleep is because he doesn't want us to sorrow like those who have no hope. And I sat there and I thought about my uncle, and I know that he wasn't like those who have no hope. And I know that I'm not like those who have no hope. And I know that you all are not like those who have no hope. And it hurts. It hurts, but there's hope behind that hurt. And I think that Paul's verses there were very comforting. I'm looking forward to the family reunion that's going to take place when Jesus comes back. Paul says he's going to come back with a shout, and that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are living will meet them in the sky. And there's going to be a family reunion when the Church of Christ, from the day of Pentecost all the way to the end, will meet together in heaven. And I am looking forward to that day. I believe that we will recognize one another. I believe that if the rich man could open up his eyes in a place of torment and look across that gulf and recognize Lazarus, I believe that we'll recognize the ones that we knew as well. And I take much hope and comfort in that thought also. Hebrews chapter 11 and 4 is what I had read to you as a scripture this morning. We are going to actually spend most of our time, though, in Genesis chapter 4. The first five verses there, and if you go ahead and turn there. One thing that we learn very quickly as we open up our Bibles and begin to read is that God is very serious about his worship. This is made abundantly clear just by the time we get to the beginning of chapter 4 in Genesis. And if you're turning there, I'll join you there in just one second. But when we first open up our Bibles, the very first words that we see are in the beginning, God. What that tells me is that before there was time, there was God. The next thing we learn is that eternal God who was not bound by time, he created the heavens and the earth. And so we learn that God, who is not bound by time, is also our creator. He is also supreme, and he is preeminent. And so we learn those things, and then as we go through the rest of that chapter, what we find is some details regarding what happened over the next 7 days. The Bible tells us that God created the earth and all that is in the earth, including man, in those first 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. When we flip over to chapter 2, we get some more detail about the creation of man and woman, and we read about the first marriage when God put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of Adam's side, and he fashioned Eve from that rib. And the Bible says that he closed up Adam's side. And when Adam woke up, he looked at Eve, and he said that this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore, she shall be called woman, because she came out of man. And then he said, now, therefore, let a man leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we have there the first marriage. And then in chapter 3, we see things start to kind of fall apart a little bit. We see sin is introduced. When the serpent is tempting Eve, and if you recall back in chapter 2, God had given Adam some commandments about which trees they could eat of and which they were not to eat of. And there was one tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden that they were not to eat of. But this serpent came and convinced Eve. And I believe that Adam did tell Eve what God had said about that tree, because Eve answered the serpent right the first time. But the serpent kept on, and eventually Eve succumbed to his temptations, and she ate of that fruit. And then the Bible tells us that Adam, the one that God actually entrusted with the commandment, he was there with Eve. And instead of Adam rebuking Eve and rebuking that serpent, the Bible tells us that Adam too ate that fruit, and it brought sin into the world, and along with sin came death. So when we get to chapter 4, towards the middle of chapter 4, we see the ugliness of death for the very first time in human history, when Cain, who the Bible says was wroth, he was angry about God's disapproval of him, but his approval of Abel, and he killed his brother in cold blood. But if you back up to the first 5 verses of that chapter, that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today as we consider worship. If you have that, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I can just hear all kinds of pride in that statement. Oh, I got me a little boy. I hope I say that one day. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Like you and I, both Cain and Abel recognized that there was a need for them to set aside time to offer worship to God. Your being here today in this assembly is a testament to that fact for each of us today. But this passage is a passage that is about worship. Please make no mistakes about that. There are some things that happens after this, but these verses here are about worship. And as that is the case, there are some things that we learn about worship. One of those things is that your worship is either going to be acceptable or unacceptable to God. And what we find there specifically is that Abel's worship was acceptable and was pleasing to God, and Cain, on the other hand, offered worship that was not acceptable and was not pleasing to God. And so then I think that every one of us should take some time to consider, what is it that makes worship acceptable, and what is it that makes worship unacceptable? Because I trust that each of us want to be found acceptable to God. And so that is what we consider. I think Hebrews 11 and 4, I had that read because I believe it shed some light on what made Abel's worship acceptable. And the first thing we'll notice there is that he says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, I don't know what else more excellent could mean other than better. That Abel offered God a better sacrifice than what Cain offered. But why was it better? I believe it was better because it was done by faith. The first 2 words there in Hebrews 11 and 4 says that by faith, Abel offered. Now, what does that mean when we say that it was offered by faith? Well, if you recall Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, you'll find the words that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and 4 that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, then what that tells me is that God spoke to Abel and God spoke to Cain, and God gave them some instruction on what he wanted them to offer him as a sacrifice, as worship to him. And Cain did not comply with God's commands, but Abel did, and that made Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's. But we want to be like Abel. Of course, we want our worship to be acceptable. And so how can we do that? How can we make sure that our worship is acceptable
And there are just 3 points that I want to bring out today from the passage in Genesis chapter 4 that I believe we can do to make sure that our worship is acceptable. That is, that it must be by faith. That means that our focus must be by faith, our lives must be lived by faith, and our gift must be offered by faith. So our focus must be by faith. I think one thing that Cain got right is that his worship was to the Lord. If you look at verse 3 in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. You see, Cain got that part right. It says that he offered his offering unto the Lord. But I think that's about the extent of what he got right. And as we go forward with this, we'll talk about what he got wrong in more detail. But why are we here if it's not to offer worship to God? Certainly we are not here to celebrate our accomplishments. Certainly we are not here to show off our talents. We have some people here who have some very beautiful singing voices, but they don't come before us and act like lead singers. They're song leaders. They don't come here and just run up and down the aisle singing songs. And I knew some people that sing the same song every Sunday at the same time, because that is just their song and they know that they can kill it every single time. But we don't have that in the church. We're not here to show off our talents. We aren't here to express ourselves. This isn't a self-expression. This isn't a time for us to come and just do whatever it is that we want to do and say whatever it is that we want to say. And it's certainly not a time that we show up just to go through the motions of worship. You know, worship is according to truth. And if we do everything right, that's good. But if there's no sincerity behind it, remember Jesus said that God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So there has to be some, we're not just going through the motions. There has to be some sincerity. There has to be some spirit about our worship. But we are here because we recognize that God alone is worthy of our praise, that God alone is worthy of our adoration, of our reverence, and our worship. No one else is worthy because no one else can do what God does. No one else has done what God has done. Listen to Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 22 is where I'll begin reading. But Paul is in Athens here in this chapter, and he has walked through the city and he has seen all of these idols. And I think about this every time I go to India, because Ryan can tell you it's a very idolatrous place. There are idols everywhere when you look around in India. So I always think about this. And so Paul has witnessed that. He's seen all these idols that they have set up. And it says there, beginning with verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Where therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." You see, just because they didn't know who God was doesn't mean that God didn't exist. You see, just because there are people today who say that there is no God doesn't mean that there is no God. And that is to their own peril, because God is. And so Paul is going to explain to them that just because you don't know him doesn't mean that he's not there. And so Paul tells them, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it." See, not only is God here, he's always been here. Matter of fact, he is the God that made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. You see, this is the same God that simply spoke and created the heavens and the earth. This is the same God who stooped down and he picked up the dust from the ground and he formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. This is the same God who, through many wonders and miracles, he brought Israel out of Egypt, including the parting of the Red Sea. And as we read later, the Bible says that when they went over to cross into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. And from what I understand, that was a more momentous occasion for them, because the Red Sea was a sea. It was mostly still water, but God was able to part that sea. They walked across on dry ground. But when they got to the River Jordan, this is a flowing river. And from what I understand, it is a fast flowing river. But God did the same thing again. He parted that river and they were able to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land on dry ground. But that was God This is the God that to them was unknown that Paul is speaking of to them, and it is the God that we worship. But this is the same God who, even when man was rebellious against him, when we were at enmity with God, when we sought to kill his son, he sent his son to die on our behalf so that we can have everlasting life. And it is because of him that we are here. It is because of him that we live. Paul said that in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And everything that we have that is good is because of God. You see, even though God desires our worship, maybe even demands our worship, God does not need our worship. God does not need anything from us. It is us who needs God. And so we have to remember then that if we are going to offer worship, and if it's going to be offered by faith, then we must get the object of our worship right. We must worship by faith, and that our focus must be on God, because it is his worship. It belongs to him. It is for him, and it is about him. And I think we run into a major issue when we turn around and make it about us. We turn around and we make it about us. We want to do the things that we want to do. We want to just come in and say, well, God, this is what I'm going to give you, and you accept that. And I think we run into a major problem when we do that, because worship is not about us. It's about God. And secondly, our lives must be lived by faith. Notice the language in verse 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 4. See how Moses writes this. It says, in Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Notice there that it wasn't just the gift that was accepted or rejected. The Bible says that he had respect unto Abel and his offering, that he had no respect for Cain and his offering. What that tells me is that God is not just worried about the gift. God is focused on the giver and the gift. The conclusion that I reached in is that the gift must be by faith. And if that's going to be by faith, then the life must be lived by faith. You can't have one without the other. The giver and the gift, they go together. You see, preparation for worship doesn't just begin on Sunday morning. It doesn't just begin when we get in our cars and we begin to drive to the worship assembly. This should be an everyday thing in our lives. This should be a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, then back around to Sunday preparation when we come to worship. We have to live by faith every day of the week, 24/7. And, you know, and just because we come here and we sing some songs and we take communion and we do some praying and we listen to some preaching, and just because we come and we go through the motions of doing those things does not mean that our worship has been acceptable to God, especially when we leave this place, we go right back out into the world and we look and we sound and we act just like them. You see, we can't go every day of the week acting like devils and living like devils, living just any way we want to live, and then show up at worship on Sunday morning and expect to offer a sacrifice to God that will be acceptable. You see, our worship is going to be predicated by the way that we live our lives. When I look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and just look at what it says that God said about Abel. It says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, but then it says that God testified of Abel. It's like Abel who lived his life by faith. And then he offered his gift by faith. And then God said, amen. But it's not just Abel. When you look through the rest of chapter 11, you have what they call the heroes of faith. And they weren't called that just because. They were called that because they actually lived by faith. You see, when you look at Enoch, consider him. He didn't just start living by faith when God said, I want to translate you into heaven. The Bible tells us that he... that before his translation that he lived and that he was pleasing to God. The Bible tells us even that for some 365 years, Enoch walked with God. You see, so Enoch, he lived by faith. Noah didn't suddenly start living by faith when God came to Noah and said, I want you to build an ark. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the reason that he found grace is because Noah lived by faith. Abraham showed that he lived by faith when God called Abraham from the comforts of his father's home and told him to sojourn in a foreign land. And Abraham got up and he went because he lived by faith. He showed that his trust was in God. And you can go through the rest of those names in that list in Hebrews chapter 11. And what you'll find is that all of them did whatever it was that they did by faith. And the reason that they did those things is because they lived by faith. Notice with me Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and even to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. How is it that we ought to live? By faith. You see, I live physically by air. You know what that means? That air is constantly in my life. If I go too long without air, I won't be alive. It doesn't take very long at all. Matter of fact, I think I might can hold my breath for about 5 seconds before I start gasping and gulping for air. I know some of you may can go for longer than that, but that's just me. Don't judge me. But if we're going to live by faith, what that tells me then is that faith ought to permeate our lives. That faith ought to be constant in our lives, and it ought to permeate everything that we do. So when I'm out and I'm with my family, the things that I say and the things that I do are going to be done by faith. The things that I say and the things that I do when I'm with my friends are going to be done by faith. When I'm at work and I'm dealing with people at work, my actions, they're going to be by faith. When I'm at school, I'm going to do and I'm going to carry myself by faith. When I'm at practice, whether it's football practice, basketball practice, band practice, whatever practice it is that we're going to, I'm going to behave myself by faith. And when it comes to Sunday, because I've lived my life by faith throughout the rest of the week, when it comes to Sunday, my worship will be offered by faith. And if we are going to be acceptable to God, and if we are going to offer worship that is acceptable to God, then we can't just live by faith 2 or 3 hours on Sunday. We must live by faith every day of the week. And finally, our gift itself must be by faith. You know, worship itself is by faith. In Genesis 4, beginning in the middle of verse 2, we find the following. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we see they both had different professions. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a gardener. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. We have then that, of course, Cain, or Abel rather, being a shepherd, he offered what he had. He offered the blood of the firstlings of his flock. And it says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so he offered the grain from the crown as his blood. I mean, as his offering, rather. And so we've already established that Abel's worship has been by faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question is, what is it that God had commanded that Abel obeyed and that Cain did not obey? Now, some people say, I know a lot of very wise people, smart people, they say that the reason that Cain's offering was rejected by God was because it was not a blood sacrifice. And what they say is that when God spoke to them, that God told them that they needed to give a blood sacrifice, and Cain decided, well, I'm going to give you a grain sacrifice. I don't personally believe that that's the case there. I believe that the answer is in the text. But the reason that I don't believe that is the case is because later on, when God gave the law to Israel, the same God who commanded the blood sacrifice also accepted grain sacrifices. And so I don't believe that that is necessarily the case here. But when you look at the text there, what you see is that when God wanted something, or when God commanded something, God has always said he wanted the best. And when you look at this text in Genesis chapter 4, you see that it says that Abel gave God the firstlings of his flock, but it says that Cain just offered the fruit of the ground. And so what I believe happened is that God said, I want the best. And Cain said, I'm going to give you what I have, and I'm just going to give you some fruit from the ground. And I believe that's why Cain's offering was rejected, because he was not by faith. He did not obey the command of God. He simply gave God the fruit of the ground and not the best of his fruit. And so God rejected both Cain and his gift. Now, when you compare that with Hebrews 11 and 4, and that Abel offered a more excellent or a better sacrifice to God, then again, I say this, because Abel offered God a sacrifice that was from the firstlings of his flock. He offered God the best. Cain did not do that. So what God is essentially saying is that if you cannot bring me what I ask you for, then I reject not only your gift, but I reject you. And I think the same thing is true today. When we come to worship, we need to make sure that we are giving God what he asked for. Otherwise, God will not only reject our gifts, but he will reject us. We need to understand that not everything that we do that we call worship is acceptable to God. It doesn't matter how sincere we are about it. We can very well be sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter how good it makes us feel. We need to understand that just because something makes us feel good, or just because something stokes up our emotions, that does not mean that we've been edified I hear people say that all the time. They'll go to some event or maybe even worship service, and maybe just the way the song leader led songs that day just made them feel good. And they'll walk away from there, and they'll say that I've been edified. The preacher can get up and preach the most fiery sermon and have them all up and down the aisles jumping and shouting, but not say one word of truth. And they will walk away from that and say, I've been edified just because I've been made to feel good. Well, no, the truth is you just feel good. There is no edification in that. That doesn't mean that getting emotional is bad or wrong. I think we can get into some serious issues when we start saying that people should have no emotion. Again, I think God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we have to realize that God gave his son that sacrificed on our behalf. And if that doesn't make you emotional, I don't know what will. I don't know how you can read through the things that Jesus suffered through on his way to the cross. How you can know that this was God in the flesh, that he came down in the form of a man, and he was the one that was despised and rejected. He was the one that went to his own, and they did not receive him. He was the one who, when he went to these judgment halls, it wasn't a fair trial. One of the gospel accounts actually says that one of the officials in the court slapped him. Now, can you tell me in what court would that be allowed to happen today? But that happened to Jesus. He was slapped, but it got worse from there because he got whipped. He got scars. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He had to carry his cross. After all of these things that they did, they broke his body, and then they put that heavy cross on his back. And I'm grateful that Simon was there to help him carry that load. But they still got him up on that hill, and they nailed him to that cross. And I can only imagine the agony and the pain and the grief that he felt. But I don't know how we can read through that account and know everything that he went through, and he did it for us, and not feel some kind of emotion. But we need to know that whatever we do in worship, if it's not by faith, then it is not acceptable. And if it did not come from the word of God, then it is not by faith. So what does that mean when we come to worship? That means that when we sing, our singing must be by faith. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And what that tells me then, if we're going to sing by faith, then our singing is going to be reciprocal. That means that you sing to me, I sing to you. We all sing to one another. It also means that we're going to use words that are intelligible, words that are able to be understood. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 says, in part, that I will sing with the understanding. Colossians 3 and 16 says that our singing ought to teach and admonish one another. And again, in Ephesians 5:19, it says that we are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that means that our singing ought to be in words that we can understand, words that teach and admonish. You can't do that by humming and by beatboxing and oohing and ahing. Those things don't teach and they don't admonish. So we need to sing words that teach and that admonish. So our singing must be by faith. And before somebody says that, well, when you look at why we don't use instruments, and you look at that word solo in Ephesians 5 and 19, where it says make melody in your heart, and they say, well, that word means to pluck like an instrument. That's fine and dandy, but the Bible qualifies that statement by saying where you're plucking that instrument is in your heart. So if you want to look at your heart like a harp, so be it. But you're not plucking a physical harp. You're plucking the strings in your heart. When we give, it must be by faith. Nowhere in the New Testament does God specify how or what amount that we ought to give. But what he does specify is how to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And what that says is that our giving, that is by faith, is going to be liberal and bountiful. It's going to be given cheerfully, and it's going to be planned, and there will be some forethought behind it. And let me tell you about giving. If it's given cheerfully, if you don't want to give it, don't give it. Now, if you do, I'm pretty sure the elders will accept it because they don't know your heart. They'll probably see the money in the basket and say, you know, we can buy some new carpet with this money. But they don't know your heart, but God does. God does. And if you give, you need to give cheerfully and because you want to give, not because you feel compelled to give or under some compulsion. And the reasons that we give cheerfully is because we love when God is glorified by the church doing its work. And if you read through the end of chapter 9, you'll see that our giving results in many thanksgivings to God. And so we love that when God is glorified. So we give by faith. When we commune, it must be by faith as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find a scene where people are abusing communion. You see where some people are getting their fill with the food and with the bread and with the drink, and others are left hungry and not able to get anything. But Paul said in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." You see, so communion isn't about getting full. Communion isn't about getting well drunk. Communion is about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And so when we take communion, we need to be thinking about the cross. Our minds need to go to the cross. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. And that's why he says that wherefore whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that our focus is right, that we are looking at the cross when we take the bread that is his body. And when we take that cup that is his blood, because we don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so we examine ourselves to make sure that we are communing by faith. When we pray, it too must be by faith. I'm always reminded of James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, which says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You see, when we pray to God, we pray with confidence. We pray knowing that we are God's children and that God hears our prayers and that he will answer our prayers. And praying in faith doesn't mean that we say a prayer like, I need a job and God, please bless me with a job, and then we just sit on our laurels and not do anything and wait for a job to fall out of the sky. What better happen is you pray and ask for a job, and then you go put in some applications and prepare yourself to be interviewed. But we pray by faith with confidence. But we also know that it has to be according to his will. Because, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And even our preaching must be by faith. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and 11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means that whenever we preach, we need to preach the word of God and nothing but the word of God. That means we're not going to preach our opinions. We're not going to preach whatever is popular. We're not going to preach politics. We aren't going to preach anything other than the word of God. And as an audience, we are not going to just take the preacher's word for anything. We are going to actively engage in listening. And then we're going to take those things that preacher said, and we're going to open up the Bible ourselves, and we're going to make sure that the things that preacher said are right. But in closing, just let me encourage you to practice acceptable worship. And if you are practicing acceptable worship, continue practicing acceptable worship. Ultimately, this is going to be something that's between you and God. We're men, we're humans. We look at each other and we see each other worshiping, and we don't know what's in your heart, but you know, and God knows. And so I'd encourage us all to examine ourselves to make sure that when we offer our worship, that we are focused on God by faith, that we are living our lives by faith, and that our worship itself is offered by faith. Why do we need to do that? Because not only is this his worship, but this is his church. This is the church that he died and he gave his life for. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesians, he tells them to take heed over the flock to which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we need to remember that the very reason that we are able to be here in this assembly today to worship God in spirit and in truth is because he gave his life on our behalf. He gave his life and he purchased the church. And I'm not ashamed to say that that is the church of Christ. There is only one church that was purchased by God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that there is just one body. Chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 says that that body is the church. It says that Christ was made the head over all things pertaining to his body, which is the church. And so if we can call it the body of Christ, is the church of Christ. And so if you want to be a part of that church, because that is the church that Jesus is going to come back for. When he comes back in the clouds, and the church is the church of Christ, is the church that is going to be meeting him in the sky. And so if you want to be a part of that body, you can do that right now You just need to hear the gospel that Jesus, he came to this earth. He gave his life. And it wasn't because of anything that he did. He was an innocent man. It was because of our sins. He bore the weight of our sins to that cross. All of the things that he suffered, all of the things that he went through on his way to the cross and enduring that cross was for us. And we need to know that. But we need to know that he didn't. He lost his life there, but he didn't stay dead. He got up on the third day. The Bible says that early in the morning, the cock crowed, or before the cock crowed, that the Lord got up out of that grave. It says that an angel rolled the stone away, and he got up, and he said that he had all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And with that, he established the church. The day of Pentecost happened some 50 days later, and the apostles were preaching there on the day of Pentecost. We hear the words of Peter's sermon. It says that there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind that came upon them as they were in the upper room. And Peter opened his mouth and began to speak, and he convicted those Jews for having killed our Lord. And convicted in their hearts, they asked them, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" There in verse 37. In verse 38, he says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And the Bible tells us that on that day, there were some 3,000 souls that were added to the church. And so that was when the church of Christ was established. And we can be a part of that same body of believers by doing the same things they did. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and you just want to ask prayer for something else, you can do that now while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.